We're going to spend some time in God's Word. We're going to go to the book of Acts to start, chapter 26. And I thought we'd look at on the subject of living for God. God does want us to live for Him. And as it says in 2 Timothy 2:4, he would have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. He wants us, once we do get born again of God's Spirit, which He mentioned several times in the manifestation, and get a knowledge of truth, that we live for Him, that we glorify Him, that our lives reflect who and what He is. And He just wants people to get born again. He wants them to live life according to His Word. So in Acts 26, Paul is telling this King Agrippa what had happened to him when he was on his way to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. Paul was going to Damascus to mess up Christians' lives and to put them in prison and to have some killed and things contrary to God's will, as we know. And Jesus Christ appeared to him and said some things to him that were incredible. And he's referring to this to King Agrippa. And in chapter 26, verse 16, or verse 15, it says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Verse 18, and here's what he wanted to do. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith," or by believing, "that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision," which means I obeyed that vision. Verse 20, "but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do good, or do works meet or adequate for repentance." And that's, he went about preaching God's word, what God had told them to do, and that they should repent, turn to God, and do things that were adequate or meet for repentance. And as we know, the word repent biblically means to change your mind, to change your thinking, with the idea that the direction you're going is turned to a different direction, you know, to a godly direction. When we walked in darkness, we were going in a direction that wasn't so good. And we didn't even know it. You know, if you don't know you're doing something wrong, you don't know it. And the nature of mankind, it talks about it in Romans, talks about it in Proverbs, is that mankind thinks he's right. He always thinks he's right. Ask a man that's driving and he doesn't know where he's going. Does he ask for directions? No. You know, we think we're right. You know, why read the directions on a manual if you think you got it already? It just, so if you think you're right all the time, what you're doing, you're just going to do. But when we are confronted with truth, the light of God's word, then we can decide, okay, well, I'm going to still do what I want to do, or I can change my thinking, change the direction in which I'm going, and do things that are reflective of a repentant heart, so to speak. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So one of the things that Paul was supposed to do is to help people get to a point where their lives were reflective of a repentant life, of a changed heart, a changed way of thinking. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, as we know, after the first original outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit, Peter stood up with the 11 and started sharing God's word and preaching about what had just happened. And in verse, who he was talking to, many of them were the Judeans that were involved with actually having Jesus Christ crucified. Remember, they got together and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And a lot of these people that were there were part of that thing. And he even told them, verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So as we know, he taught about Jesus Christ, what, you know, that he got resurrected from the dead, and that God made that same Jesus Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, or verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, change your thinking, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those people specifically, what they needed to do is change their thinking concerning who Jesus Christ was. Because just a few weeks earlier, they were the crowd crucifier. And God made that same guy the Lord in Christ. And if they were going to go any further with God, they had to change their thinking as to who Jesus Christ was. And they did. It says many of them gladly received the word that Peter preached. So there is a change in thinking and a change of direction when we choose to walk for God. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse of scripture you probably never read before in your life. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9. I'm sure all of us can quote it without a problem. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is something that is so simple to do, and this is what brings us salvation, but it's so simple to do that even a four-year-old can do it. I think all of our kids, by the time they were 4 years old, had done this. They could speak in tongues. And, you know, how much does a four-year-old really understand that Jesus is their Lord, and what that really entails? It is a learning thing that we're saying when we do this that Jesus is my Lord. Prior to that, we were our own Lord. We dictated what we wanted to do based on what we learned from the world. And yep, that's what I'm going to do, or that's what I'm not going to do, and I'm in charge of me. And we were saying, okay, I'm no longer going to be in charge of me. I'm making Jesus Christ my Lord. And easy to say, another thing to carry out. Big thing, a big difference. But it takes time to learn who Jesus Christ is. He's the head of the church and what he represents. And there's a big change. There's a big work in allowing our thinking to submit underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. And he submits himself to God Almighty and, you know, the Word of God. So it's a major turnabout. It's a major turnabout. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. But it's not difficult. I mean, look at a little young kids that get born again. Incredible. What grace, great grace. Chapter 5, verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. We're in the wrong book. No, yeah, chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We weren't the first movers in this relationship. God Almighty stretched out his love to us, and we responded. But why we're in the state of being some messed up people, God loved us. You know, it's easy to love the lovable. Sometimes it's a little more difficult to live the unlovable, to love the unlovable, the people who are insolent, arrogant, unthankful, a lot of other descriptions. And yet, we were like that, and God reached out with his love, and we responded with that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. And that's all part of that lordship, you know. Jesus Christ was loved by God, and he responded to God, and he walked for God. Perfect example. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." As we ask him for things that are according to his will, according to his word, they become us, ours. So he's just willing to bless our lives in so many different ways according to his word. It's a wonderful Heavenly Father. Let's go to chapter 4 while we're in the neighborhood. 1 John talks a lot about love, walking with God, the relationship with God. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," which means payment, "for our sins." And then in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us," which is a great thing to imitate. We just love people regardless of whether the world says they deserve it or not. And then maybe they'll respond. Maybe they won't. Who knows? But we just love. We're to be the prime mover concerning love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this scripture last week about being imitators of God. Chapter 5 and in verse 1. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And the word followers is a word for imitators. Kids are very often will imitate what they see. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But we as God's kids are to imitate God's ways. Our lives are to reflect that which God's ways are. And you know, it's what God wants. And then we also looked at this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, several times the last few weeks. I hope I don't feel like a broken record. You know, a broken record, a lot of people don't even know what a broken record means, because the CDs and everything else that's out there, even CDs are old. But when Daniel was 4 years old, we sent him to a year of preschool, and he came home, and he said, "Mom, they had these big black CDs that they put on this thing and it turned around." He had never seen a record in his life. And he thought it was a big black CD. And so it turned, you know, it was a record player. So, you know, broken record. Remember when, you know, if you didn't take care of your record too well, it'd scratch and you'd be playing and it would say the same thing. Da-da-da-da-da. Let's go until you push the needle a little further, scratch it a little bit more. But you know, sometimes, you know, we say the same thing over and over, and I've been told, "Oh, you sound like a broken record." Or I remember thinking, you know, certain people sound like a broken record because they kept saying the same thing over and over and over. But this truth is truth no matter how many times we hear it. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or ask or lovingly beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called. And the word worthy is that Greek word axios, and it means that the walk, the actions are to reflect that which of equal value of who you are or what you are. We've been made sons of God, we've been redeemed, we've been made righteous, and many other things that we know God has done for us, and our lives are to reflect and walk in that. And if they don't, then it's not balanced, because the word axios is also used as, in terms of balance. If you've been made righteous but you live like the devil, it's not a balanced walk. It's not reflective of that which we've been made. And God so desires that we walk according to His word, or we live for Him. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's really throughout the God's word where God wants us to walk for Him, to have our steps are in step with Him. And it's just a big deal. Chapter 6, verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? But wait a minute, this is my body. Well, when we got born again, our body houses the Spirit of God that we were given, and we heard that in manifestations just a couple times today about the seed of Christ, God's Spirit in us, this incorruptible seed. It's in our bodies, housed in our bodies. For, reason being, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which is in your spirit, and you're in your spirit, which is God's. You know, our lives are to glorify God. We really aren't our own. I mean, we made Jesus Christ our Lord. And so He is to be our Lord in the things that we think, things that we say, our mindset towards things, our belief towards things is to reflect that. We really aren't our own. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We made Jesus Christ Lord. And as time goes on, we learn more and more about really what that lordship is all about. But our corresponding actions are to reflect who we are in Christ. And we are to go from that darkness to light, like that Acts chapter 26, where Jesus told Paul, you know, you're going to help people go from the power of darkness unto light and get saved, have salvation. And it's a turning. Remember the Thessalonians talked about them turning from idols unto God and to wait for the return of the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, they made a turn, a change in their life. And it's really part of living the Word, you know, constantly changing. You know, we became holy when we got born again. We're to live like we're holy. We got righteous, we live like we're righteous. We got a sound mind. We're to live like we have a sound mind. It's really wonderful. So Romans 6, verse 6, 6, 7, and 8, those chapters start dealing with the application of what we've been given in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 is part of the start of it. And knowing this, that our old man, the old man nature that we still have, is or was crucified with Him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And the word destroyed means not destroyed in the sense it's no longer there, because we still have it, but it's to be made unemployed or unusable. Like an airstrip in war, if you ruined the airstrip of their enemy, they can't land planes, or many times they would blow up bridges so that they couldn't cross the river. Anything to deter the opposite side. So it's been made unemployed, unusable, if we choose to, according to the, you know, by renewing our minds. It might be made inoperable, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And we did die, and when Jesus Christ died, we died. When he was in the earth, we were in the earth. When he rose, we rose. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he lives unto God. Likewise, and that's, you know, for you guys too, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a way to live and think and consider ourselves. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. But there's a major transformation, a change in direction when we get born again. We're to get out of darkness, out of the power of darkness, the grasp of darkness, the thoughts and philosophies of darkness, unto the light of God and his word. And, you know, just, it's done on purpose. We choose to do it. You ever walk into a spider web accidentally? It's one of the creepiest feelings. I'm sure you've all done it. And it's just like, you know, especially if you walk into it and your face goes into it. It's like, you just try to get it off as fast as you can. And it's hard to get off. But it's a creepy feeling. And it's just like you just want to, and it's not like it's going to hurt you. But it's just a odd feeling. You know, we just want to shed that which is darkness in our lives. Like Dennis, I don't know if he got there yet, but Dennis is going to do a little sewage work. And, you know, sometimes it splashes on your face. I've had that. And it's like, you know, you do what you got to do. And then you just want to get really cleaned up as fast as possible. You don't want to touch anything that, you know, anything you touch, you want to make sure you clean it. You just don't want that stuff on you. It's just one of those things. You want to get rid of it. You don't want darkness hanging out in our thinking or in our lifestyle or in our attitudes. We want to get rid of it. The reason is Jesus Christ is the Lord. It just doesn't mix with light. So it's just very interesting. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. You know, part of repentance, not just a thinking, changing our thinking, but it's a terrain change in the direction we're going, which deals with our actions. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, very familiar verses of Scripture, still truth though. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, it's a lovingly begging, a plore, a request made by God Almighty, to us, lovingly request, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or show your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, and that's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to present our lives wholly to him, in service to him. It's our logical response to all that God has done for our lives. He's loved us when we shouldn't have been loved. He's taken care of us when we really didn't deserve it. He's done stuff for us out of his mercy or his grace or his great kindness. And, you know, it's the least that we can do. What do you think about it? Jesus Christ died for us. The least we could do is to live unto God because of that. It's just, so it does take actions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, we made Jesus Christ our Lord. Our actions should follow that. We shouldn't be like the politicians. You know, and I'm sure we all are aware of this, that politicians, anything we hear them say on the campaign trail, we absolutely know they're going to do. You know, they follow through on their word to the T. It's like clockwork. You know, how many times have we heard something in politics and you know he's not going to do it or she's going to do it? How many people have been lied to? Who likes to get lied to? You know, you hear somebody say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this or that, and they don't do it. It's never pleasant. So we don't want to do that with our lordship. You know, we said we make Jesus our Lord, but then we act like, yeah, I'm doing what I want to do. Really? I said 1 Corinthians 3, right? If I didn't, 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to go to verse 9. And in light of this, it's amazing how our actions while we're on earth living in our lifespan, whatever that is, has an effect on our eternity. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and that's referring to the day of Christ. In the future, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's the start of the day of Christ. We will be gathered as God's people, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians. You know, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and that which is good stays, and that which isn't, doesn't. But every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. It's going to come up. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So as we live life, every action we take, it's either going to stand when we are at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, or it will be destroyed by fire, because our lies will be made manifest, that the things we said, the things we did, the things we believed, the actions we took, all become evident. And that which is based on God's word stays. And that's why it talks about the silver, the gold, silver, and stone. The precious stones is referring to, like, when they would build, they use a lot of granite, they use a lot of marble, things like that. So that if there was a fire, it didn't burn up. Gold, you can burn it burns out the impurities, but there comes a point where there's no impurity left, and it won't burn. There's no more burning of it. It won't disappear. Same with silver. It won't disappear. It's still there, the silver that's left. Whereas wood, hay, and stubble, they're all burnable. So the wood, hay, and stubble is anything that works of darkness, works of the flesh that we did in our lifetime, decisions we made that were contrary to God's will, or actions we took that are contrary to God's will, those actions won't last eternity. And the reason is because God's a holy God, and we're he doesn't stand before sin. You know, anything that was not right in our life gets cleaned out. We don't lose salvation. And oftentimes in Christianity, they confuse this with, you know, you could lose your salvation, and, you know, who knows if you're going to make it or not. We are saved. There's no way that's being removed. What may be removed is our works. What were they built on? And, you know, fire is a revealer of things. You know, it does remove impurities, that's for sure. I remember having to do tests with fire to determine what the purity of things were. And it's amazing. And then there was a thing back then, of course, construction's different today. Everything is done correctly. No shortcuts, nothing, you know. But they also built with wood and then would plaster over it to make it look like stone. And that was a deception, and sometimes we get deceived. We think something is a good thing to do in life. We do it, we try it. Like last week, we looked at homosexuality. There are lots of people that think, oh, this is a good thing to get into. Those things are not good for them. It's like building on with wood or stubble or hay. It's going to be tried. If it's right, it's going to stay. If it's wrong, it's gone. That part of your life is no longer part of eternity. But so there was a deception of things to build with. Now, like if you ever go to Disney World, Disney World is full of fake materials. They're really materials. It's just that, like, there, a lot of stuff is built to look like stone, but it's not. So my kids used to joke with me because I go around tapping everything all the time, just tapping to see if it's real or this or that, just for fun. And they always say, "Yeah, Dad's checking out the thing." And some stuff was actual stone, but most of it was fake. But it's not that they were deceived; they knew that's what they're paying for. A little different thing. It's not that it's wrong in and of itself, but when you think you're paying for stone and you get a styrofoam and a little plaster over top, then that's a deception. But anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. You know, it talked about what we just read about defiling. You know, we shouldn't defile our bodies. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ was trying to teach concerning defiling. Because there are things that do defile our lives. The works of the flesh, it's listed in Galatians chapter 5. You know, there's 17 works of the flesh. There's a lot of things that the world promotes that we try them out. They're not really too helpful for us. They defile our bodies. But Romans 15, the religious guys came to visit Jesus. And verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Well, how come your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." You know, they're indicating, you know, they're defiling themselves when they don't wash their hands before they eat bread. And he gave them quite a lesson. And then in verse 10, he moves on to the thing at hand about the washing. In verse 10, it says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man." You know, it wasn't the things going in. Verse 16. And Jesus said, and so they had some questions on that. He goes, "Are you without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You know, it's not eating with dirty hands that messes up a person's life. It's the things that is in that person's heart that's contrary to God's will that messes up a person's life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mentioned this about the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at the scripture. The world has it so flipped. They're so concerned about what you put in your body as being important. But then look at their actions. Because, you know, it's so opposite of God's word. It's incredible. And they think it's fine. Like we talked about last week, but homosexuality. All the impurities and different things that it talks about in the Old Testament, things that would defile an individual. And God says, keep it far from you. It's like that spider web. You just don't want to walk into that thing. It's just not going to bless you. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's that which is contrary to God's word, those things that we did that were reflect darkness and not the light of God's word, are going to get burned up. And then we get to live eternity without all that excess baggage, which is very loving of God to do. Like in the Old Testament, with the Holy of Holies, when the high priest would go in there once a year, that Holy of Holies was only for that high priest. And if he didn't consecrate himself in certain ways according to the law, he was considered unclean. He was not to enter into that Holy of Holies, because to meet God, you had to be clean. Holies, and you know, if we're going to live eternity with God Almighty, all the excess baggage that's not right, it's not to be with us. So he clears it out. But the actual salvation can never be lost. It's only that which we did afterwards. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. But it's so often confused in Christianity that you really don't know if you're going to go to heaven or not until the very end, because we don't know what you're going to do until the very end. You know, the actions isn't what gets you in heaven or out of heaven. It just has an effect on the rewards could have happened or whatever is involved with it if it was truthful. Ephesians chapter 5 goes over this a bit. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, and that's usually where I would stop in teaching, handle those two great scriptures, great truths, and then kind of stop. But, verse 3, fornication is basically sexual immorality. All the weird things that God's word talks about that you can do with your body in terms of sex that are not right, that's included in this word, fornication. All the things that really pretty much are promoted as like normal in our culture are lumped up into this thing. But fornication and all uncleanness, things that do not clean our lives, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And that's that worthy walk. You're a holy one of God. Don't dirty yourself with certain actions. That's that worthy walk. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that's where a lot of times Christians do get stumbled on using this scripture, thinking, okay, well, see, it says anybody that does those things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not referring to salvation. It's referring to that inheritance that could be gained in and through eternity. we're not going to get rewarded for being doing things that are contrary to God's will. But it doesn't remove us from heaven. We're sons of God. It's a guarantee. We know we have eternal life, it says, and we read earlier. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, and the word Spirit there is actually the Greek word for light. The fruit of the light, the things that come forth because of light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the word no is the Greek word for the word no. None. Have no fellowship. But I just like to do this. But it's darkness. Well, it's contrary to the will of God. No fellowship, no sharing with the unfruitful. And unfruitful means without fruit. There's no fruit in that stuff. No good fruit comes from darkness. How many times in the world is it presented? Hey, do this. Look at what happened to Eve. Serpent said, you know, you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it won't kill you. You'll become wise, like as God is wise. It'll be a tree desired for you. It's not fruitful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Light is what shines onto some stuff. Like if I had a bright flashlight and I shined it into the fireplace right now, you probably really can't see what's in that dark box there. But if I took a bright flashlight and shined it in, you'd say, oh yeah, there's this and that and there. And it makes it manifest. Light, the light of God's word, makes manifest those things that we are doing or not doing. Verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And we were at one time sleeping spiritually. You know, we really didn't know what was going on. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the word redeeming is in reference to, it's used a lot of times in the thing of buying up. Like in the stock market, sometimes if a stock is going to go up and if people know it's going to go up, they try to buy as much as they can before it gets too high. And they're like, buy it up while it's at the price it is. You know, there's an urgency of time. They know that if they wait, sometimes even minutes, they're going to lose their opportunity. So it's like this sudden surge of desire to want to buy it up, get it before it's gone. Get it while the getting good. And here God's saying, redeem that time because we live in an evil day. It's not going to, our lives may seem long in some ways, but it's really a small fraction of time that we are on this earth and have the opportunity to live for God. Wherefore, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled to overflowing with the Spirit, what's in us. And then it goes on. But it does show a contrast between living and walking in light and the unfruitful works of darkness. And there is an inheritance available for us as his people. But I don't know that much about it. I don't know exactly what it is. I can't describe it. But it's something that can be earned or something that can be forfeited based on our actions. And our lives are to reflect God and the greatness of him, and you know, our lives are to represent Jesus Christ. We did make him Lord, whenever that was. We did make him Lord, and our lives should reflect it. So lastly, we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And what a great privilege it is to be able to do all this and to do it with one another and to encourage one another, to help one another, to bless one another. We're not the only ones on earth trying to do this. We're not like Noah. Noah was the only guy on earth that was trying to walk righteously before God. And his wife got on the ark because of him, and his sons and daughter-in-laws, I mean his daughters and son-in-laws, or his, was it sons or, yeah, his sons, right, and daughter-in-laws, got on because of him. He was the only one really on earth, really wild, that kept saying, you know, what God's word say. We're not like that, unfortunately. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And this is a wonderful exhortation for us, that we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at what he did and how he stood faithful, and we're to consider him, especially in times where it's very difficult to make up our mind which direction we want to go. Do we want to walk in light? Do we want to allow this to slip? Do we, you know, what do we want to do? And you know, it's just a great, great exhortation to us. But you know, again, our lives are to walk worthy, is to have a reflection of that which our Heavenly Father is. And we just have to also allow ourselves time to grow and allow others time to grow. I remember when I first got in the Word, I was 18, and my fellowship coordinator, he was 18. He had just gotten in the Word. He was trying his best. And he, at times, acted like a real jerk. You know, like sometimes an 18-year-old could do such stupid things. And I would think to myself, he's doing these stupid things, but I'm learning God's word from him, so I'm not cutting this relationship off. It was like, I don't want to say, screw you, because he was sharing God's word. And, you know, at the time, he, you know, obviously matured and stuff, but I overlooked it, because I was like, I want to keep learning. And you know, we do stupid stuff, and sometimes we can be difficult, I guess, you know, unthankful or whatever. We do continue to have patience with one another, and we continue to exhort one another, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your lives for me, and I have a great love for you guys, and you know, we're trying. And looking forward to that day when we are at that judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about that day that we should not, you know, we should live our lives so that we're not ashamed when he comes. That we don't say, ah, I wish I did this, I wish I did that. You know, just, you know, it's just going to be a great day. You know, we there are a lot of things we've done in life that aren't that great. But you know, we just keep moving forward, and we just want to live life to its fullest. You know, I don't know anybody here that's murdered anybody. Anybody here was a murderer before? You know, Paul was a murderer, and not of bad people. Not like, it wasn't like in the mafia, and he was killing other bad guys too, you know. They're all kind of doing the same thing to each other. He was murdering God's kids. People who made Jesus Christ their Lord and who walked and were endeavoring to walk for God. And he was having them murdered. And then, when he got converted and he started walking for God, I'm sure he walked into certain households that the guy said, hey, you know, you had my uncle killed, or you killed my son. You know, it's just the love of the family that must have been prevalent for him to live in those circumstances and still keep going and not condemn himself and still say, okay, you know, I'm dead unto that. I'm alive unto Christ. I'm going to live my life for God. What an example for our lives. So we just keep helping one another. There's no better way of living life. And so we have that for us. So I think that's it. I'll pray.